It's a body. That's why Jesus has a body on earth. He doesn't have an individual, one guy, one girl, one woman, one man, one pastor, one staff member, you know? No, there's always a community, a fellowship, a body of believers. So none of us, and I, this book would not have come out has it not been the experiences that I had with the Church of Jesus Christ for all these years. If I had not had a family, I have sons and wives and daughter-in-law to work together, brothers in the faith, the editors and those who are contributing to the book, and to the people and nations of the world that we're now tied up with. And so it is an enormous enterprise. It's a wonderful organism. So we are bound up together. That's why you're hearing these things. Whether you are, you know, a six-year-old Christian, whether you're just 6 months old, it doesn't matter. You know, I remember 20 over years ago, I used to talk to many programmers like you. And today they have matured. They have gone on to be, you know, like the Thomas and the Cornelius and the Steve and the David Ongs and so many of these men. Sam, what's the brother's name in the... Yeah, Sam. And all of them were sitting like you were sitting. Like Zach Way. Sam used to sit like you. And now Sam is married. And Sam is a father, is a husband, and is the leader of a program, of a rehab center. So that was about 20 years ago. All right? And Christopher, you know? What's that, Christopher? What's his surname again? The guy with the bald head, Christopher? Anyway, some of you, there's so many of them. So it was always good to meet up with them, to know that they're like you. So in the years to come, many of you here, like the Justin, you know, he's sitting there in his early 20s. Before you know it, he's 30 plus. He's married, he's with a wife and with, you know, 7 kids, or something like that. And so however it means to you at this point in your life, take it all in. All right? And when you come together like this, when we come together like this, remember that the words that are spoken to you, they're not just for your head. Your head has limitations. Your head has limits. Your heads are made and built only for whatever it can be contained. But your spirit is without limit. Your spirit is the very reservoir of which God have chosen to live, to indwell, is the habitation of the life of Jesus himself. Your spirit is where it all begins. Your new birth is in your spirit. Your whole spiritual being, your entire existence, you know, stem from that place. When God created us, he created us spirit, soul, and body. That's the sequence. That's the order. But today, because of sin, we have become body, soul, and spirit. We have terbalik. We have turned it upside down. We have dismantled the orders of God. And that's why we are suffering the consequences. Today, what is the thing that attracts us the most is what our eyes see, what our ears hear, what our hands and our senses feel. All right? What we smell, what we taste, all of the 5 senses in our natural body today. Look at what has happened to the world. Look at our lives. Look at the indulgence. Look at the overeating, oversleeping, overplaying, oversex, and overbuying. All of the indulgences of our lives have destroyed us because we have become a physical creature. Our physical body and our physical need is the center of our civilization, the center of our existence. We wake up every day. It's all about what we eat, how we feel, what we think, what we put in, what we do, what we sense with our senses. We satisfy ourselves. So our body and the needs of our body and the propensity of our body is number one. And because it is number one, it damages our soul. Our soul is the seat of our personhood. Look at how our personhood has become. Because we feed our body first, we starve our soul. Our soul has no personality. So many of us today, we have empty soul. Or sometimes you look at a man's eye and we say, that guy is soulless. There's no soul in the person. I look at some kids sitting in McDonald's. They have no soul. They have glasses only. They're chewing their hamburgers. All right, there's no soul. All right, there's no meaning. There is no value. There's no joy. There's no there's no contentment. There's no peace in them. That's why the soul is empty. The soul is to be filled with all of the virtues of Jesus Christ. The peace, the love, the joy. All right, the control, the kindness, all of the characters and the virtues of Jesus finds its place or sits in our soul. And it's not there because our body has become the predominant thing. So our soul suffers under a sinful body. So that's why our soul is not formed. There's no changing, no transformation in our soul. And where does that all stem from? It stems from a spirit that has now gone way down there. Somewhere it's all lost. It's become godless, Christless, worthless, no word. No infusion, no coming in of the presence and the life force of Jesus Christ. And so that's why our spirit is bankrupt. It's dead. It's become dead. Our spirit has become dead. There's no life of God in us. And there is no way to make our spirit live, not by education, not by power, not by any human strength, not by our finances, not by our economy, not by our cleverness, not by our intelligence. The spirit that is in us can only be quickened and made alive by the spirit of the living God. And so when God comes into our spirit, he restores the order again. The spirit is number one. The spirit is at the very center of our existence. That's why the church is a spiritual being. The church is a spiritual center. The church is the spiritual reality of the world. Where can men find spiritual reality? The church of Jesus Christ. Who are those who are supposed to be alive on the face of the earth? The church of Jesus Christ. Men and women like you and I that have been quickened by the Spirit of God. Our spirit now is predominant. Our spirit is above. Is restored to number one. It is at the very top of our existence. And when the Spirit comes alive by the life of Jesus Christ, what happens? Our soul begins to form. The person of who you're supposed to be, your individuality comes to life. All of you have an individuality. There's nothing wrong with being an individual. It is only when the individual or the individuality in you becomes an individualism. When you pick up the ways of the world, you take on an individualism. And that's where it becomes a problem. But your individuality, the thing that makes you unique in yourself, the Spirit of God is going to grow that individuality in you. Steve is different from Justin. Justin is different from Sam. And given time, three of you brothers who can live together in the Church of Jesus Christ will begin to develop and grow a soul that is unique, a personality that is different from one to another. But each personality is unique, is precious. It becomes a personality of which the Spirit of God from your spirit begin to allow the life of Jesus to grow your soul. That's why a soul that has grown and matured is a beautiful person, is the image of Jesus Christ in our physical body. And when that happens, what happens to your body? Then every appetite of your body, all of the senses of your body, all of the craving of your body begins to come under control. What's the problem with our bodies today? No control. That's why it is because we have no control. You got into drugs. Some got into drugs. Some got into alcohol. Some got into working overtime. Some got into what? money making. Some gone into sports. Some gone into hobbies. Some gone into, you know, different areas. Some gone into more than one wives. So we have no more control with our human appetite. So when the spirit and our soul is being restored by the life of Jesus Christ, our body comes into harmony. And so that's why as the life of Jesus grows in you, your body becomes what? Organized. Your body comes into order. Your eating, your sleeping, your function, your appetite, your natural inclinations, your propensity, all of these areas in your life, you can control. They say that Margaret Thatcher sleeps less than 4 hours. They say that Winston Churchill sleeps less than 2 hours. Well, these were people who have, I don't know whether they were Christians, they were walking with God. I don't believe that they had a relationship with the Lord. But listen, they disciplined themselves. They saw the need of the country, the crisis of their time, and they rose above all of their weaknesses, and they're able to even control their body without God in their life, just by disciplining themselves. They achieve great things for their countries, for humanity, for history. So just imagine what happens when God lives in the man. What can happen to you? What should happen to you? What must happen to you? And so this is the battle today. This is the conflict that all of us find ourselves in. That's why the Church of Jesus Christ, when we come together like this, we are to talk about these things. We are to converse about these things. And this is the purpose in which Pure Stream Ministry is. Or any church, wherever you go, these are the things in which we need to deliberate, that we need to concern ourselves. All right? So I'm hoping that a little bit of these kind of a talks and a sharing, as I said, can lead to some time of prayer, as we said. So I want to take you to a particular scripture. This is just going along the line of what I just said a while ago. I want you to turn with me to Romans for a while. Romans chapter 8, if you have brought your Bibles with you, I suppose. You do have a Bible. That's compulsory in your program, I suppose. Romans 8. Romans is Paul's letter. And it is arranged as the number one, or the first letter in your New Testament, as they call it in the canon of the New Testament. Though Romans is not the first letter that Paul wrote, but the way in which is arranged is the first of Paul's letter to be put in your Bible. So it's Romans, right after Acts of the Apostle, you have Romans before you, Romans chapter 8. All right, I just want to read the whole section to you. That whole section that I'm reading to you will take us weeks, days, weeks, to talk, to converse, to think, and to run through together and be blessed and be edified. But we don't have the time here tonight, but I just want to read it nevertheless, breaking in verse 14:1-4, and when I stop, I will stop. But this is where we will begin. Romans 8 at verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, or sons of God. And if children, son, always remember the children is also son there. And if children, then heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer, now always heir means that, in other words, whatever that Jesus has is now ours. So in other words, because we are heirs, that will make us to be the rightful heir to the inheritance. So heir has always to do with inheritance. So if Jesus makes us heir and co-heirs with the Father, that means what Jesus is saying here, what Paul is saying is that we have inheritance in Jesus. Now inheritance is a good thing. Many of you always keep saying, God, you are so good. All right, we always say that. What's God's goodness to you? What is God's goodness for all of us here? It is his inheritance that he gives to us. So the goodness of God is that he included us to share in what he has and what he has inherited. Because of what he has inherited before the Father, he has inherited. And he wants to share that inheritance with us. So that means that we who are now heirs of Christ and heirs with the Father or with God also shares in the inheritance with Jesus. So if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious, verse 19, for the anxious longing, now this is one of the most powerful section of the entire book of Romans. We don't have time for this. I'm reading it through. You just have to follow along and read. And for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Now, I just want to this is just a simple talk, just to encourage your heart. Now, there's a concept. Paul is a very precise, sharp, and spiritual man. He uses a word here called first fruit. All right? He calls it first fruit. It is found in verse 23, if you have your eyes on it. Not only this, but we also having the first fruits of the Spirit. All right? First fruit of the Spirit. What Paul actually means here is that we have the first fruit of the Spirit, meaning that the Holy Spirit that has been sent by the Father. You may remember that God cannot send the Holy Spirit until Jesus has died and rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father. The moment Jesus accomplished that, when he returned to the right hand of the Father gave to Jesus the promise of the Spirit. The Spirit that the Father gave to Jesus is what Spirit? It's the Spirit of everything that Jesus has accomplished whilst he was on earth. All right? So every content, every finished product, every of the Spirit and all of Jesus' agony, all of Jesus' triumph and victory over sin, over the flesh, over the devil, all that he has accomplished on the cross, even unto resurrection. It's all in that person of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, this is how the apostle understood it. When God poured the Holy Spirit out, that Spirit that was to be filled in every man and in every woman on that day contained all of the victories of Jesus Christ, all of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You got that? Now, when that Spirit enters into a man, remember what I said earlier? That we were first created spirit, soul, and body. But sin have caused us to what? To turn around. The whole order has been shifted from what? Spirit, soul, and body. We become now body, soul, and spirit. And this is where we look the way we look, as I said to you. But the moment when the Spirit of God enters into a man, baptizes a man, and born again in you, the life of Jesus Christ, on the inside of you, you are given what is known as, Paul said, the first fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's a very important term. This is biblical, and that we need to understand this, because many Christians don't, and because of that, and that's where so many of our discipleship and the days of our growing up gets into trouble, because we have no understanding of this. So Paul uses the word first fruit of the Spirit. All right, now I'm going to put a word up here. First fruits, actually, with an S here. Okay, plural, first fruits of the Spirit. Now, this whole concept of first fruit has to do with this word called, could you read this for me? All right, harvest. As simple as that. Now, this is an Old Testament concept, because as you may know, that if you read the Old Testament, Israel was always found in an agricultural setting. So a lot of God's dealing and God's ways with the children of Israel was very agrarian, as we say in English, agricultural. So now harvest was a very important thing for Israel. And the principle is this, harvest has twofold. First is the first fruit. So when the farmer goes and harvests his fruit, it's known as the what? When the harvest is ripe, the farmer goes out to the field and he collects his harvest. Let's say he's collecting wheat. The first harvest, the first ripping of the harvest is known as the first fruits of the harvest. So because there's a first fruit, that is what? So this is first crop. Just to make it simple. So this is first crop. So if there's a first crop, there will also be a what? There will be a final. Or sometimes it's also known as full. Okay, because if it is the first, then finally the harvest have to come to an end. Yes or no? There's a final and there's a full crop. Because that's exactly why the farmer goes out during the time of the harvest. When he harvests his crops, he begins with the first fruits, but then he wants to see to it that all, because the harvest is huge, plenteous. So when he takes off the crop or he takes off the fruits, he's not just going to take the first, because whatever that he has sown into the field, all has to be what? Fully harvested and brought to a close. Can you understand the concept? So the concept is whatever is first has to finally come to a what? Come to an end. All right? Just think again in your mind. Harvest. Whatever has been sown has now grown, has now matured. So once it's ready, the first fruit will be harvested. But then it's only the beginning of the harvest. Because in order to finish the harvest, you not only receive the first fruit, you also receive what? All of the remaining of the harvest, or the remaining of the crops. All right? So that's the principle of first fruits. What is the first crop? Is going to ensure the final crop will also be harvested. Now, this was the concept that Paul wrote here to the Romans. Now, this is something in which we need to understand. Somewhere in between here, I want to put the word. When we were reading Romans a while ago, do you notice the word sons? Yes or no? All right, sons, many sons. All right, I put another word here, sonship. Okay. So Paul uses the concept here of first fruit. We're not talking about real fruits anymore. We're not talking about real crops or literal crops anymore. Paul is just using a description. He's using an image. He's using an example here to teach to the church, or to teach the church a spiritual principle here. And this is the principle that when you and I, or when men and women have received the Spirit of Jesus into him, when the Spirit of God comes into our spirit, quicken our spirit, make alive our spirit, that is exactly what I was saying a while ago. Because of the whole disorder, we become body, soul, and spirit. And that has to be restored. Our life, salvation, is that whole turnaround. Salvation is the beginning of that turnaround, of that beginning of that process, where God restores our spirit. So when the Spirit of God enters into us, what is found in our spirit is known as what? The first fruits of the Spirit. You know, the principle is that first fruit is always the best. Okay? When farmers go out to harvest, they always will tell you that the first crop, the first harvest of all that you take, they look fresh, they look the best. That's why sometimes you notice that the buyers always take the first fruit from the farmers. You know, like durians. They take the first fruits. Then the later part of the harvest, you know, the durian is still coming in August, September, October, but that's really late. It's still fruits, but in comparison to the first fruit, it's not as great as it was when you first took it. So the first fruit is always the best. And in a way, if you think of it, I remember when I was born again, when the Spirit of God met me so long ago now, it was a wonderful experience. Why was it that for the first 6 months to 1 year of my life, I was almost as if I was living in another planet? Like I was 2 feet above the ground. Like everything that I did was at ease. It's easy to read the Bible. It's easy to fast. It's easy to pray. It's wonderful to worship and to sing. First fruit. That's why the joy is unspeakable. Your heart is brimming with songs. Every morning when I got up, I remember there were songs on my mouth. I would sing, and there were times, there were not even hymns. I was actually singing tunes. I was actually singing in the Spirit. All right, I didn't even know I was singing in the Spirit. It was new tune, new song. That's why the Scripture talk about He gives you a new song. It's a new song. It's not you. You're not composing it in your head. It's from your spirit, because your spirit comes alive. Those days, your spirit was dead. All you did when you woke up is to look for chow kway teow or roti canai. All you know is just to fill your belly with food. You know, with teh tarik. You just want to eat, you know, you just want to satisfy your physical need or your physical hunger. But when you're spiritually alive now, you think about all things spiritual. Your consciousness is God. Your focus is Jesus. Your joy is the joy of the Lord. Your song is a new song. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible that you go to read comes alive. First fruit of the Spirit. Got the point there? Very easy. Just understand it. That's why it's called the first fruits of the Spirit. It's the best. That's exactly what the governor of the feast in the wedding of the Cain in the village of Canaan said. Why do you keep the best wine until now? The best wine is supposed to be given at the beginning of the wedding. Now it's almost the seventh day of the wedding. It's the end of the wedding. So the guests were saying to the bride and the groom, he said, why keep the best wine till now? You should have given to us. So it tells you the principle that even the best wine is given at the beginning of the wedding. Why keep until now? Well, of course, we all know the story is because the wedding was coming to an end and they ran out of wine. Jesus came at the end of the wedding. So he turned water into wine. That's why the best wine showed up at the end, but supposed to be at the beginning. It's the first fruit of the Spirit. It's the first crop. It's a wonderful thing. You come into sonship life. That's why you are a son of God. Not by trying. Not by beating yourself. Not by practicing religion. Not by trying to do good. You can't save yourself. You can't change yourself. You can't go to what's that government center? That rehab center? I'm sorry, there's a name for it. Sorry? Serenity. There you are. You can't go to Serenity and have your bones all broken and then you stop taking drugs. They can beat until you forget your own name. And you come out 6 months later, you're back on the street again. You're back on your same old problems again. You can't. It's not by how much you do to yourself. God has to stop to do something in your spirit. And your spirit cannot be reached by government, by police, by law, by powers, by medication. It cannot be reached. It cannot be reached by God. That's why only God can speak to your spirit. Amen. Only God who is spirit can touch your spirit. Your father cannot touch your spirit. Your father can love you, spoil you to death. Your mother can embrace you and kiss you and give you all the biasm you want. It won't save you and cry over you and throw her body on your grave. You won't come alive because no one can touch your spirit. Only God can touch your spirit. Only God can birth into your spirit. And when the Spirit of God enters into your spirit, you come alive. Amen. You come alive. You become the very first fruit of the Spirit. You are suddenly a son of God. Not because of what you did, but because of what God has put inside you. Now it's important. And this is where it is so crucial. This is the reason why Paul so wonderfully wrote in Romans chapter 8. Alright? And this is where today the church is lacking in understanding concerning salvation. If there is any man in the New Testament, apart from Jesus Christ himself, who understood what truly is the meaning of salvation, it is sad that today in the church is so divided in the understanding of salvation. Some of you sitting here, you go to church, you go to a rehab center. If I were to ask you tonight, and ask you to stand in, where you are sitting, to share with us what do you think, or what do you know about salvation, I will be surprised that many of you here will stand up. All of you will have different views about salvation. And you know what? Not one person here will get it wrong. All of you will get it right. I'm saved. What do you know about salvation? You say, well, salvation is that my spirit is safe. You're right. Salvation is I'm set free from sin. You're right. Salvation is I don't have to go to hell. You're right. Salvation is that I don't have to go back to sin. You're right. Salvation is I have come to know Jesus. You're right. All of this is right. But there's always a problem today. And this is what I'm going to just share with you a little bit here. For Paul, he saw salvation not so much as what you have received. Paul didn't see salvation as so much of what men have received. And now all that I just said to you about what you know about salvation, you notice something? However, I just said about how you know salvation, it is still centered upon what I receive. Yes or no? I don't go to hell. I'm safe. I've got Jesus. I'm delivered from sin. I don't have bad habits anymore. I don't take drugs anymore. You see, all of this is all right. It's correct. There's nothing wrong with it. But that's how you understand salvation, is because most of our understanding about salvation is based on what I get. You understand what I'm saying? Salvation is what I get. You must understand how Paul understood salvation was. It's not so much of what we get. We do get in the whole concept of salvation, in the plan of salvation, we do receive in the end. But when Paul wrote about salvation, it is not so much, his emphasis is not so much about what men receive. The emphasis is who God is, what God did, from God's viewpoint, from God's perspective. You understand what I'm saying? So much of our understanding of salvation is what I get, what I can receive, what I have gotten, what have gotten into me, what my experience is. There's nothing wrong with that. But listen, it is not enough. The Bible is very clear that salvation is not about your individual experience, your individual reception. Salvation is more than just what you received. Now, why am I saying this here to you, brothers and sisters? Listen to me. This is one of the hurdles, or if not the greatest hurdle, that has stopped many Christians from going, look up here, from first fruit to where? To where? To the full. This is the reason why so many Christians sitting in churches wondering why, after so long, I have already received the first fruit, I've already got the first crop, but my goodness, why is it taking so long for me to let God bring me to the final, to the full harvest, to the final? Yes, I am made a son of God at the beginning. Why is it that somewhere along the line, as I was going to church, as I was joining church ministry, as I was joining with brothers and sisters, why is it that my sonship, okay, all right, I'm putting the word here, why my sonship life has been going through so much a problem? Why is it that my sonship life has not been maturing as it should? Why is it that I am not growing? Why is my sonship life, or the life of a son, not maturing through the years? In fact, the more I spend time in the church, I find myself behaving less like a son. The longer I stay in the church, the longer I serve with God, the less son I look like. I'm not living like a son. I don't behave like a son. I don't walk like a son. I don't have inheritance like a son. In fact, the longer I stay in Christianity, the poorer I am. The more miserable I look. The more unson I look. By the way, the daughters are included. Oh, all right? The daughters are also included. Women are included in sonship life. All right? Don't sit there and feel, why son and not me? What do you think? How about Jesus calling me the bride of Christ? I'm a woman. How do you think I feel? So the issue here is not gender or sexist here. It has to do with spiritual realities. Got the point? So if we have got the first fruit of the Spirit, Paul understood that the moment you get the first fruit, that's why his concept of harvest is wonderful. Once you get this first fruit, what? Then your path is set to do what? For growth. For sonship life to develop. As a son, to start to grow, to mature. I've got two sons. Just imagine, both of them are different age, just in 3 years. Just imagine now, at this point in time, you know, they're still kids. They may be 28 or 31, but you know what? They're still a kid. The way they think, the way they live, the way they walk, the way they conduct themselves, they're just kiddos. Would you think that you as a father, you'd be sad? Huh? And someone asks you, how old is your son? And he's 28. You sure he's 28 now? Huh? You sure that guy is 28? You sure that boy, that son of yours is, you know, that age? I just talked to him. Goodness gracious, I mean, oh, he looks like a kid. It looks like he's still somewhere in his early teens. Doesn't look 28. I mean, that's bad enough, isn't it? Even as in our physical realm, in our physical relationship, our hearts are painful when we hear things like that. Just imagine, in the spiritual, we who have received the first fruit of our spirit, of the Spirit, what has happened to the harvest? What have happened to the full crop? That was what Paul was getting at. And so you notice that Paul begins to talk, as I said earlier, we don't have the time to develop this whole theme yet. That Paul was saying that this is the graph, this is the plant, this is the whole diagram of our discipleship program. This is what we were brought into by the life of Jesus Christ in us. Fair enough, when we first came to know the Lord, we're called disciples, we're called brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are called saints in the Lord, as Paul said. They're all wonderful titles, by the way. But Paul was the one who saw that this has got nothing to do with what happens to you. This is not about you. Remember what I said earlier? Salvation, when I ask you, what do you think salvation is? All of us will probably stand up and have the right answer. But when God saves you and brings salvation into your life and make you a what? A son. Listen, it's not about you. Yes or no? It's not about you. Because once you make a son, what happens to a son? What's the first thing about a son? A son lives in conformity to the will of the who? Of the Father. He lives the life of another. That's exactly what makes a son a son. A son simply means he lives the life of another. A son has got no life. The son's life derives from the father. The son depends on the father. The son needs the father. The son knows the father. The son follows the father. The son fulfills the will of the father. That's biblical. So salvation is not about what you get. And this is where the problem is today. There's a lot of Christians still within the domain of what I can get. After 10, 15, 20 years of being in the church or being saved, so to speak, we're still talking about, Lord, why is it that I don't have this? I don't have that. Lord, when am I going to have gifts? Lord, when am I going to be used by God? Lord, when am I going to be anointed? God, when am I going to be released to be powerfully used by you? Lord, where am I going to go mission field? Lord, when am I going to lay hands on people that people will get healed? You see, it's all about what you get. Now, it's there. That's all part of what God will do and can do through you. But that's not the reason why he saved you. And this is what makes Paul's revelation and Paul's understanding so wonderful. He understood that salvation is not about what I get. What we get, salvation, is what God gets. What God is going to have. What God is going to be to you. who God is going to be to you. Salvation is centered in God, not you. And once we understand that, that's where, listen, that this is going to make sense. This is going to be fulfilled. This is going to be a reality in your life. This is going to become functional. This is going to become progressively growing in your life. When God is at the center, when God is at the focus of everything, this is how the first fruit of the Spirit is going to grow leaps and bounds. That's where your sonship life begins to develop. Today we're not developing sonship life in all of us. We're developing selfish life. It's centered in myself. And that's the reason why so many Christians are crippled today, as to why so many who have been saved for 20 years, and you wonder, you look at them, why are they so immature? It's because this is where the problem is. They have got the first fruit. I believe they got the first fruit. I know of so many, the first fruit is very genuine at the beginning. But you know what? Somewhere along the line, the journey got into trouble. All right, now listen, this journey is not easy. You just read about it just now. Huh? The creation is now like a childbirth. Everything that is around you is going through travail. Is subjected to futility. There's corruption in everything around you. You're groaning even under this creation. Does it make growing easy? Does it make living easy today in the earth? No. All right, that's another subject for another day. So no growing is easy. It's almost as if how is sons going to come out? It's almost like a mother who is pregnant, who is with birth, and there's a birth pang, there's a birth pain on the inside. Paul uses the example of a mother with birth pain. Why? Because sons need to come out. There's a child in you. That child in you is who? Is Jesus Christ. That child in you is the life of Jesus himself given to you at the first fruit. But it cannot just be a first fruit. It got to come to full harvest. It got to grow. It cannot grow when you jam up this whole process here. When all the time it is all about you. It's centered on you. What you need. What you can have. What you want. That's why the days of your program today, you know, in the center that you're in, what's the most important lessons you're learning? It's not about you. It's not what you can get, not what you want, the things you want, the ways you want it, the stubbornness that you are stuck with. Some of you here, you have been in the program for a long time. Some of you, you've been in the program 4 times, 5 times, 6 times. Why the problem? It's because there's so much of the you still in that place. It's what you want, what you can get. And anything that don't suit you, that can't fulfill your desire, you don't like it. You throw tantrum. You put up a fight. You resist. Got the point there? And once you resist, R-E-S-I-T, once you resist, then what? Then God cannot have you. The Father cannot have you. No father can lead a resisting son. No father will put up with a son that is unteachable. And this is where the problem is. So the longer that we delay in our sonship growing, or the growing up as sons, then you know what? The longer it will be for many of us to ever come to a harvest time. That's why for many of us here, we don't see God having to reach harvest time with us. Finally, the Father can finally say, I finally got him. So-and-so is harvested. I got him at first, but I got him even to the end. And God finally have gotten you. You're completely now in his hand. He has gotten you, has laid his hand on you. Everything about you is fully harvested by God. Not just as first fruit, but even every area. You have been gotten by Him. You are like a crop that is fully now in His hands. That was the concept that Paul understood this. And may we understand this for ourselves. So is the issue of maturing here. And nothing is more sad today than you become half sons. Or unformed sons. Partial sons. Incomplete sons. You know, you hear that? I mean, just the thought of it, isn't it? To become an incomplete son, half son, a quarter son. And as I said, sonships are made one. Or sons are made one. They are made? They make heirs. And so to the level in which we participate as a son, and to that level, we inherit our inheritance. That's why some of you sitting here, you wonder why some people have gone on and you find how God have blessed them, used them, give them gifts, call them into things, fulfill the purposes of God through their lives. It's always a joy. When I go to the nations today, when I look at Ruwan's life, I was just telling the brothers, I say, my goodness, I say, every time when I see him, every 6 months, every 8 months I see him once, this guy is growing from lips and bounds. He's hoping, he's just being, how to use the word, he's being catapult, that's the word for it. He's being catapult from one place to another. His language, his words, the things he say, the way he's conducting his life, the gifts that flow out of his life. Why am I seeing someone so viable, so prosperous in the Lord? It's because of this. He is participating in his sonship life that has released the inheritance of God in his life. So you and I are made poorer or richer in God by the sonship life in which we participate. So don't sit there and say, Lord, why do you give to that brother or to that person more than I do? I tell you why. It's because of this. Because of the sons or the sonship life that is maturing in a man. That's where the difference is. That's the divide. This is the thing that divides two brothers, two sisters, two persons in the Church of Jesus Christ. He has more inheritance than others, not because of him, but because of this. Because of this life in which he participated in. So may this be may this become real for us today, brothers, sons. I know you are a believer, I know you are disciples, but slowly the Lord wants to move you into a place of sonship life so that you're conscious of that. You're living like a son. You're behaving like one. Amen. And it's on this ground of a son that holds the key in our lives from moving as a first fruit to a final and a full harvest. So can you imagine right inside you today, every part of your life is meant to be fully harvested? Your heart, your mind, your soul, your thinking, your emotions, your will, every area of your life today. Let me say this here to you. If God cannot fully harvest you, listen, something else is going to harvest you. The devil is going to get you. People is going to get you. Things are going to get you. Isn't it strange? One final verse, by the way, since I'm at it, I want you to turn to John 15. It talks about abiding. It's strange that Jesus made reference to this statement here. John 15 and verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, this is all abiding. This whole life of a son with the Father is a life of abiding. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them. My question to all of us here is this: who are they? You notice something there? There's a word "they." Once you and I don't abide, okay, fair enough. This is what happens. He gathers and he tosses them away. Then the scriptures say, they gather them. So you notice something? The word "they" there is unclear. There's no specific, no indication as to who they are. They gather them. And what do? Once they've gathered them, they cast them into the fire, and then what? They are burned. Listen, guys, once you and I do not abide, once you and I have not gotten to a place where He can get us to participate in our full sonship, listen, something is going to get you. Someone will get you. They will get you. I don't know who they are. From my personal view, from my personal observations through all the years, I tell you, sometimes the "they" could be the person closest to you. They'll get you. Your marriage will get you. Your father will get you. Your mother will get you. Your job will get you. Your boss will get you. Somehow, in the end, those things that matters to you, if God cannot get you, if God cannot get us into this union, into this relationship, listen, if we can't abide there, when He can't get the sonship life in us growing and maturing in us, something will get you. They will gather you. It could be a job, it can be a woman, it can be money, it can be back to whatever it was. Something will hook onto you, will get you. And once they get you, there's only one intent, there's only one end. They want to bring you to the fire and have you burned. And so many have. So Jesus' words are clear for all of us here. So here you are. That's our joy. Praise the Lord. Amen. First fruit. I'm excited about the first fruit. I had it 40 over years ago. But today, listen, the responsibility on me, what I'm doing with that first fruit, what I'm doing with that which was given to me so long ago, today is even far more important than it was at the beginning. It was wonderful, the experience. But that's long gone now. Where am I? Where's my sonship? Where's my part? Where's my inheritance? How am I living as an heir? Do I inherit an inheritance that is displayed and coming out in every part of my life? Praise God. Lord, thank you. Help us. Help all of us here today. And to the larger body of Jesus everywhere, let this be true. Let this find expression in the Church of Jesus Christ. So much of the salvation that we understand is so short of your heart, short of what you intend. It's not about us. It is in the end what you have, what you want, what you get, what will fulfill your intentions and bring to pass your will here on earth. So Lord, may you bring that to pass for all of us here. Move us there. Move us into a place as sons unto you. We give you thanks. We give you praise. Take these moments and these words that are spoken like this and sow them in our hearts, Lord, for the purpose that it will grow, it will mature, it will bring forth many sons unto glory. Bring us today. Bring so many that have seen themselves arrested, seen themselves tortured, seen themselves stifle in a place of which no maturity has come, no growing, no inheritance, no heirship. And all of that has happened to so many today. Lord, may you raise a generation of sons unto you. Thank you so much. That will inherit the inheritance. Release all of the blessing. Release, Lord, the joy and the wonder of a son and a father relationship. So that we might grow and mature, not just as first fruit only, but even unto full grown, full harvest, Lord, of everything that you have first given to us. So may you achieve that. May you have that for your name's sake amongst us here, and some of our brothers and our sisters here, and even for the church at large, everywhere. We give you praise and we give you thanks this evening for times like this. Honor your own self. Esteem your word in our hearts. Guard these precious words in each one of our hearts, we pray, so that we will not lose it. Thank you. Watch over it, we pray. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.